Have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you'll find this in the Pew Bible on page 774. Jonah chapter 2, we'll be reading the entire chapter together. We started a new sermon series through the book of Jonah last Lord's Day, and we continue that this Sunday. God has called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, but Jonah doesn't want to go preach to Nineveh because the Ninevites were the sworn enemies of Israel. So instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah went toward Tarshish, and he got aboard a boat and went out on the Mediterranean Sea. But the Lord did not give up on his plan to use Jonah to be a preacher to the Ninevites. The Lord hurled a great storm down on the sea, and the ship threatened to break up. And as the story unfolds, the sailors cast lots, and the lots reveal that Jonah is to blame for the storm that has come down. And the sailors wonder what they should do with Jonah. And Jonah says, "You need to throw me overboard into the sea. God's angry at me." And the sailors, by God's common grace, don't want to shed innocent blood. And so they start rowing harder towards the land, but the Lord continues to stir up the wind and the waves, and eventually they concede and they throw Jonah overboard. And when they throw Jonah overboard, the storm calms down and they become worshipers of the Lord. They were pagans, and then they are now convinced that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. Meanwhile, Jonah in the sea is swallowed, we were told, by a great fish, and he remains in that fish for 3 days and three nights by God's miraculous preservation. In Jonah chapter 2, we have a record of the prayer that Jonah prayed from the belly of this great fish. This is probably the only prayer that has ever been prayed from the belly of a fish. It's certainly the longest prayer that's ever been prayed in the belly of the fish, as far as we know. Maybe someone was going in really quickly and uttered a "help me" right before being gobbled up by a great fish. But here is Jonah's prayer, and what we're going to be learning about this morning is very simple, and that is salvation belongs to the Lord. In many ways, this theme is what runs through Jonah's prophecy. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Our God is a sovereign God of mercy, and He is able to rescue us from the pit of death, as He rescued the sailors, and as He rescued Jonah, and as He will rescue the Ninevites, and as He has rescued us this day. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So hopefully you found Jonah chapter 2. Let's stand as we read God's word. We'll read verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. The words of Holy Scripture are trustworthy and true, though skeptics doubt them, and though unbelievers mock them. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower the preaching, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us all to listen to your word, not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in those of us who believe. We know that your word will never return void. In one, it will bring conviction, in another, comfort, in another, encouragement, and then in many others, hardening and ripening for judgment. And yet, in all the varied purposes that you're accomplishing through the preaching of your word never falls to the ground and never returns void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it. And so it is in that confidence, Lord, that we now come to your word with open Bibles, with open hearts, longing for you to speak to us. And we say, here we are, your servants, and your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I'm not one to dream a lot. When I was younger, I would have dreams, nightmares, and my parents tell me that I was a sleepwalker when I was a little kid, and still from time to time I will sleepwalk. But last week I had a nightmare, I had a dream, and don't worry, it's not a revelation from God or anything like that. But I had a dream that I had fallen into this sand pit, and the sand was covering me, and I was suffocating, and I was being buried alive. And I've always heard people say that if you die in your dream, you die in real life. I don't know if that's real. But in this dream, I had that sensation of terror and of my life flashing before my eyes and of the thought of death. And I woke up suddenly, and I was so glad that I was only dreaming. But even the next night, I had a little bit of anxiety about going to sleep, wondering if I was going to have this dream again of being buried alive and suffocating. I think one of the worst ways to die would be to die by suffocation. And especially, I think, of the worst way to die of drowning. I remember when I was a little kid, I was swimming in the bottom of the pool, and I stuck my finger in one of those drains in the bottom of the pool and got it stuck for a minute and started panicking for a moment, thinking, oh no, this is how it's going to end for me. And of course, I got my finger out and swam to the top and was gasping for air. When I think of the story of Noah and the ark, I often think about the terror of all the wicked drowning and how horrible that would be. Well, when you think about drowning or dying by suffocation, you can imagine the way Jonah must have been flipping and flailing when he was thrown overboard by the sailors. There was this horrible storm that was coming, and Jonah was thrown out into the storm of God's anger. And in poetic language here in Jonah chapter 2, he describes the way he was sinking down, down into the depths of the sea. He talks about the waves and billows of God's wrath coming over him, of course referring to the waters of God's wrath and that tempestuous Mediterranean Sea. He talks about the weeds wrapping around his neck, and he talks about him going down into the pit of death and down even into the place of Sheol, the place of the grave. I don't believe Jonah died. There are commentators who believe Jonah died and the Lord resurrected him. But I do believe he's speaking figuratively here for the fact that he came down to the very brink of death, and that the Lord appointed this fish to swallow him. And the fish that swallowed Jonah was actually a means of the Lord's preservation. This was Jonah's taxi, as some of you have said. It was Jonah's way of being preserved from drowning and by God's miraculous preservation. And in the belly of this fish, Jonah, if you read this carefully, is not praying to be delivered from the fish. But if you read it carefully, Jonah is thanking God for God saving him by the fish, for appointing the fish to preserve him from the drowning waves of God's wrath and going down into the water. And it is in the belly of the fish that Jonah already sees himself as one who has been delivered. And he says those marvelous words there at the end of his prayer in verse 9, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And that phrase, "salvation belongs to the Lord," is really the lesson of Jonah. It's really the lesson of the entire Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are a people who are in trouble. We are a people who are all the time, sometimes physically, at other times spiritually, in distress. And the Lord alone is the only true rescuer. The Lord alone is the only one who can reach down His hand and get us out from our trouble. The Lord rescued the mariners aboard the ship. Remember, the ship was breaking up, and the mariners were worried that they were going to drown. And they were throwing cargo overboard, and they were trying to get Jonah to pray to his God, and eventually they throw Jonah into the sea. But the Lord rescued the mariners from their distress, and sure enough, they become believers in the God of heaven, the Jehovah, the great I Am. Jonah here, being rescued by this fish, learns that salvation truly belongs to the Lord. Jonah was helpless and he was defenseless there in this sea, and he thought for sure he was going to die. And yet God rescued him with this fish that swallowed him up and preserved his life. The Ninevites are told when Jonah gets there in chapter 3 that in 40 days their city will be overthrown, but by the grace of God they repent. And God shows them mercy and forgives them and turns away the disaster that He was going to bring upon them. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what the people of Israel learned when they were in Egypt and they were in slavery, and God raised up Moses and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what the exiles learned when God raised up the Persians to defeat the Babylonians and send the people of Israel back to their promised land. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And of course, in the fullness of time, when God sent forth His Son into the world, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us from our sin and our misery, and we see how salvation is fully accomplished by Jesus, by His life and His death and resurrection, we too sing, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," because we know that we are not saved by our efforts, but we are saved by God who reaches down into the pit of death, into the pit of our distress, and He rescues us by His sovereign, unmerited grace alone. Well, Jonah learns about how salvation belongs to the Lord in this passage, and we are supposed to learn the same. If you are outside of Christ, if you are not yet a believer in Jesus, you need to learn that salvation belongs to the Lord, that the Lord alone is the one who can save you from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. If you're a backslidden believer and you're living in rebellion against God, you need to know that salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord alone can get you out of your backslidden condition. If you are in a situation where you have come under the fatherly discipline of God and God is chastising you because of the love that He has for you because of your ongoing sin, you need to know that salvation belongs to the Lord. If you have a sinful habit in your life that you're continuing to go to again and again and again, you need to hear the good news that salvation belongs to the Lord. That the Lord is the one who can rescue you. The Lord is the one who can get you out of the pit that holds you captive. And that's what Jonah was being taught in God's providence here in Jonah chapter 2. And this marvelous prayer, isn't it interesting that this is the first time in the book that Jonah prays? God summoned Jonah to prayer by the sailors. Remember, Jonah was sleeping when the ship was being tossed by the storm, and the sailors said, "Get up and pray to your God." And we We pointed out how ironic that was, that God was using pagan mariners to summon Jonah to prayer. But it takes Jonah getting down to rock bottom, if you will, the bottom of the belly of a great fish, before he prays. And that's the first thing we need to notice in this chapter, is that notice when Jonah begins to pray. It says in verse 1 there that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. It's interesting, Peter Craigie, in his commentary on the book of Jonah, says that there's a literary device here where God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and then after that, Jonah just keeps going down, down, down. There's a repetition of down. So God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, but it says Jonah then went down to Joppa. And then later on, Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship he's traveling in on the Mediterranean Sea, and he's down, fast asleep. And then when the mariners throw him overboard, he goes down into the waters. And then when the fish comes and swallows him, he goes down once again into the belly of the fish. So he's going down and down and down. And Peter Craigie points out in his commentary that it's as if the Lord is showing us here that Jonah is just going down, down, down in disobedience to God. And when he hits rock bottom, that's when he begins to pray. And don't we know that that is often the way that the Lord works in the lives of His servants, especially those of us who play the way of the prodigal and who run away from God? We think about the story of the prodigal son, where the son wants his father's inheritance and he leaves home and he squanders it all on parties and pleasures and prostitutes, and then he hires himself out to this farmer and he gets so low in his life that he looks at the trough from which the pigs are eating and he thinks, I want to eat pig food. And it's in that condition that he comes to his senses and he realizes he can go back to his father. And that's the way the Lord works. It is often from the belly of the fish. It is often when we go down to the lowest place, when there is a crisis in our life, when the Lord, by His fatherly care and providence, brings hardship and difficulty into our life, that we realize our need to pray. I mean, even in the previous chapter, when the pagan mariners begin to cry out to their gods, their false gods initially, it is the storm that awakens them to their need to pray. And when Jonah goes down into these waters and the billows are coming over him and the weeds are wrapped around his neck, it is there that he begins to learn how to pray. You know, my dad used to say to me when I was a kid and I was in trouble, son, we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And I'll tell you, when I was little, I had to choose the hard way many times because I was very stubborn and that's the way I learned. You can do things the easy way or the hard way, and there are oftentimes people can learn to pray in seasons of prosperity. They can learn to pray in seasons of when everything is going well. But it is so often the case, like we saw in our call to worship this morning, in the prophecy of Habakkuk, that it is when the fig tree doesn't blossom, and there's no fruit on the vines, and there's no cattle in the stall, and the olives fail, then we begin to pray, because then we realize our desperate need for the Lord's deliverance. Then we realize how important it is for us to cry out to the Lord. So when you go through troubles, don't see the troubles in your life as signs that God doesn't love you or that He doesn't care for you, because He may be using those afflictions and those troubles in your life to teach you to cry out to Him. As Jonah prays, when he's in the belly of the fish, he finally realizes, oh, it's really dumb to run away from God. I think I'll now return to God in a spirit of prayer and praise Him and thank Him for His gracious deliverance. I was down in the belly of Sheol, and yet God reached down in His sovereign grace and mercy and saved me, a runaway preacher. And so the parable of the prodigal son. The son has run away and he goes back to his father, and what does he see? He sees his father running to him because of the grace God has for those who hit rock bottom and realize salvation belongs to the Lord. So just notice when Jonah prays to his God, it is when he is in the belly of this fish after almost drowning to death in the waters of the Mediterranean Sea. But notice also how he prays. And when he prays in the fish, but how he prays. You can look at this prayer, and one of the first things that will strike you if you study it is that Jonah prays here with a heart full of Scripture. His prayer is only 8 verses long. It starts in verse 2, and it goes down to verse 9. And in those 8 verses, there are at least 7 references to the book of Psalms. Now, you could actually go through this and point out each reference. And I thought I might do that, but I think it's too pedantic in the mode of preaching just to hear all the references, and you'd get lost in all the barcodes and the sauce of it all. But the reality is, there are references to the Psalms all over the place. Now, you surely understand that there had been no Gideons who had gone into this fish before Jonah got there and dropped off their Gideon Bible with Psalms and Proverbs there so that Jonah could pull it out and quote all of these Psalms as he was there in the belly of the fish. So Jonah must have had these scriptures laid up in his heart. He must have hidden these words in his heart that he might not sin against God. He must have been a man who was disciplined to memorize many scriptures, so that when he prays, he certainly prays lifting up his own voice to the Lord, but his words echo the expressions and the desires of Scripture itself. It is said of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that he was a man who was so saturated with Scripture that if you pricked him, he bled Bible, because he knew so much Scripture. And if you read through Pilgrim's Progress, you know in Bunyan's writings that there is so much Scripture just saturated through that allegory of the Christian life. And that's the way that we should be. If we are to be people of prayer who call out to the Lord for deliverance, we should be people who are laying up the Scriptures in our hearts so that in our very prayers they reflect the language of Scripture. The only way that will happen is if we have used the book of Psalms as a hymn book and we are singing the praises of God, if we have used the book of Songs as our prayer book, reading through it and making these prayers our own as Jonah did, so that when we are in the moment of prayer, that language comes out, the language of Canaan, the language of Zion. And so Jonah is one whose prayers are shaped by Scripture. But notice not only that Jonah prays with a heart full of Scripture, notice Jonah prays with desperation. It says there in verse 2 that he calls out to the Lord out of his distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So Jonah's in the fish at this time. He was in the sea. And so we have this picture of Jonah kind of going down and down into the sea, and he's crying out to the Lord, maybe garbled through water, maybe lifting up his voice as loudly as he can, saying, Lord, rescue me. And you sense this desperation that he has. It's in distress. It's out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, that he cried out to God in total desperation in his need for God to deliver him. Jonah isn't looking to his good works because he doesn't have any. He's running away from God. And he's just calling out for God's mercy. Salvation belongs to you. Help me. Get me out. When we pray, it is important not only that we pray with the right words, saturated by Scripture, but with the right attitude. That we are sinners who are totally dependent on the mercy of God. We are like those who beat our breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need you, God, to get me out. And God sometimes uses a fish, or he uses a difficulty in our lives to awaken us to how desperately we need to pray to the Lord, how much we need him, so that we cry out, God, only you can rescue me from this plight I'm in. So he prays with desperation. Notice not only he prays with a heart full of scripture and a heart of desperation, but notice also that he prays here with a heart of contrition. And I use that word contrition just to mean one who is now convinced that he has sinned against God, sorrowful for his sin, knowing his sin. How do I know that Jonah knew his sin? Look in verse 3. For you, speaking to God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Now notice what Jonah is saying is, God, this came upon me because you handed me over to this distress in judgment for my sin. Essentially what Jonah is doing there is he's owning up to his sin and he's recognizing that God is the one who ultimately brought him into this terrible place because he had been running away from the Lord. Now notice Jonah's theology because this is very important. God did not directly take Jonah and throw him into the sea. The mariners took Jonah and threw him into the sea. So someone might be listening to Jonah's prayer and say, well, wait a second, God didn't cast you into the deep, the mariners did. But Jonah has biblical theology flowing through his veins, even though he's been running away from God. He still knows this, and that is, God was the ultimate, our primary cause of Jonah being thrown into the sea. But the secondary means that God used to throw Jonah into the sea were these mariners. See, Jonah understands the providence of God, that in everything that happened to Jonah, God was ordaining and directing and steering these things. And so Jonah knows that the mariners threw him overboard, but ultimately, in God's sovereignty, God used the mariners to cast Jonah out into the depths of the sea. And Jonah is essentially saying, God, I know that this came upon me as an act of your judgment. All the waves and billows passed over me, and I was driven out from your sight. He's owning his own justly deserved punishment. And how amazing is it in our own lives when we recognize our sin and we're sorrowful for it. You know, someone who doesn't understand their status as a sinner says things like, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve these bad things to happen to me. I don't deserve for my spouse to walk out on me. I don't deserve to have all my money lost in the stock market. I don't deserve for a tree to fall on my house. That's how a rebel speaks. But someone who recognizes that they are a sinner, someone who recognizes that we all deserve hell, we're always doing much better than we deserve. Much better than we deserve. A tree fell in my house? That's it? God's merciful to us every day. And Jonah recognizes that, yes, this has happened to me. My God, he has driven me away from his sight, and yet God is being so merciful to me because he is going to rescue me. Because look what he says in verse 4. He not only prays with contrition, he prays with faith. Look what he says in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So Jonah knows that God is not going to give up on him. Jonah knows that God is going to rescue him. He is praying with the faith that once again he will be in the very temple of God, worshiping God. It reminds me of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In that psalm, David is talking to David, saying, what's wrong with you, soul? Why are you downcast? You're going to praise God again. And that's exactly what Jonah is saying. God's going to rescue me. I have the faith that salvation belongs to the Lord. Yes, he brought my life down to the pit, verse 6. But he also brought my life up from the pit. My Lord and my God rescued me. I was down drowning. I was down with the weeds about my head. And he appointed this fish to rescue my life. And so he's praying with faith, he's praying with desperation, he's praying with contrition, a heart full of scripture. But we also see here he's praying with consecration to the Lord. Look what he says, verse 7 and 8. He says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So Jonah there identifies the folly of idolatry and the need to trust in the one true and living God. Remember, vain idols did no good to the mariners who cried out to their vain idols when they were on the sea. But Jonah has seen the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and he knows that he is the true and living God, and all vain idols need to be thrown aside. Now, it isn't clear as to whether or not Jonah has really renounced all of his idols, because we know that Jonah has some idols of his own. His Hebrew ethnicity has gotten in the way, hasn't it, of him obeying God's commission to go to Nineveh and preach to them. His ethnocentrism, his nationalism has prevented him from seeing that God wants to extend mercy to these Ninevites, and the God who is a global God. He's not a God just of the Hebrews, but he's the God of all people everywhere who wants all people to repent. And yet, in this way, we do see Jonah, at least in some seed form, recognizing the folly of idolatry. And we all recognize that the human heart is a factory of idols. We're always turning good things into little gods that we trust and love and serve more than the Lord. But those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But instead, Jonah makes a contrast in verse 9. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay." With those words, Jonah is expressing his consecration. "Lord, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to worship you through the sacrifices you've appointed. And I'm going to keep all the promises that I've made to you. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Because you alone are the one who rescued me. You are the one who could have let me drown in the sea." And it almost looks like that's what Jonah wanted, because he later says, "Better for me to die than live and go preach to those Ninevites." But yet, we see here that the Lord has been merciful to him. The Lord has not left him and has justly deserved punishment. The Lord has appointed a fish to swallow him and bring him back to the land to go to Nineveh to preach to them. And so Jonah says, "I'm going to thank God, I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to keep all my promises to him because salvation belongs to the Lord." So we see he prays with all of these other virtues, but ultimately Jonah prays with a recognition. And the recognition with which Jonah prays is a recognition that God alone can rescue me. He is someone who's hit rock bottom. He's someone who's got to the point where he has a felt sense of his absolute dependence on the Lord. And that is the posture not only of our prayer lives, but that should be the posture of our whole lives. Do you recognize how dependent you are on the Lord? That the only hope you have of salvation from sin, death, and hell is the Lord. The only hope you have from salvation from whatever trouble you're in is the Lord's rescuing grace. It belongs to Him. And it's His to give when He sees fit on whom He sees fit. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will have compassion on whom He will have compassion, the Scripture says. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And when Jonah comes to that recognition, notice what happens here. So he's prayed through this prayer. He comes to this recognition that salvation belongs to the Lord. And what happens when he comes to that recognition? It's almost like that happens, and then it says, "The Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon dry land." And so Jonah is safe and sound once again when he comes to realize that there is no hope of rescue from his plight but in the hands of a sovereign, miraculous, supernatural, delivering God. Now think about how vital this is for us to understand in terms of our Christian lives. The entire gospel message could be rightly summarized as salvation belongs to the Lord. When a virgin conceived a son by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, and the eternal God came down and made his home in the womb of the Virgin Mary, without ceasing to be God and taking upon himself a true humanity, certainly Mary and Joseph and others who were privy to the truth that had taken place at that time would have thought, salvation belongs to the Lord. No fallen son or daughter of Adam is capable of being our Redeemer. Help has to come from the outside. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When you think about Jesus living a life of perfect obedience to the Father, Jesus never sinned. He was tempted in every way we are. He obeyed every single command of God. We should think, wow, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus achieved a perfect record for us by his whole life of obedience. And when we see Jesus, God's only begotten Son, laying down of his own volition on the cross and having those hammers coming down upon his wrist and his feet with the nails driving through and raised up from the earth and hanging there and the wrath of God coming down on him and the suffering and the rejection and the shame of God's only begotten Son hanging there bleeding and dying, we should think, wow, salvation belongs to the Lord. He paid the price for all of the sins of all of God's people. He laid down his life for the sheep. He purchased the church with the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we see him and we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We should say salvation belongs to the Lord. It's 100% Jesus on the cross saying it is finished. Salvation is accomplished. And when we see Jesus rolling back the stone and coming out, not of a fish, but coming out of the tomb, risen from the dead, defeating the serpent, crushing the serpent's head, crushing death, defeating hell, defeating sin, risen as he said. And he appears to the women, and he appears to his disciples, and he appears to 500 at one time in Galilee, and we see the risen Savior standing alive. We should say, whoa, salvation belongs to the Lord. And when you see him 40 days later ascending into heaven in all the glory of the majesty of God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ascending before the eyes of his disciples to the right hand of the Father as the King seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, we should think, wow, salvation truly belongs to the Lord. And when you see him pouring out his Spirit on the church to empower the church to go out and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the message that salvation belongs to the Lord, we should rejoice and our hearts should redound with the message, salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know, one day, an amazing day, a literal day, a historical day, there's going to be a loud shout from an archangel and a trumpet of God's going to blow, and Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven to earth bodily, literally, visibly, gloriously in the clouds of heaven, surrounded by all the holy angels, and he will come for his church. And you know what all the hearts of all the elect of God will be thinking? Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in heaven, we're even told that the saints, the redeemed from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, a number of people which no man can number, they sing, salvation belongs to the Lord. Worthy is he. Worthy is the Lamb, and worthy is the one seated on the throne. And salvation belongs to the one who planned it before time by his sovereign grace in the mind of God the Father in the covenant of redemption, who accomplished that salvation in sending his Son to discharge all that was necessary for our redemption, and then pouring out His Spirit on us to enable us to believe in Jesus and so be saved and sealed by that same Spirit and kept for glory, how do we not know that salvation belongs to the Lord? So if you get in a position in your life like Jonah did, where you've run away from God, or where you're in rebellion against God, or you feel like you're at your last, the end of your rope, or you've hit the very bottom of the barrel, as it were, no, salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord can rescue you from your sinful habit. The Lord can rescue you from your state of sin and misery, being under the wrath of God. The Lord can rescue you from your backslidden condition. The Lord can rescue you from your apathy towards spiritual things. The Lord can rescue you from running away from His calling and His commission on your life, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Glory be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray that You would teach us this important lesson, that salvation does belong to You. And Lord, if we understand that salvation belongs to You, our prayer lives will be different. Our worship will be different. Our evangelism will be different. Our witnessing, our discipleship, every aspect of our lives, because we will realize that You are the one true and living God who can deliver anyone by Your sovereign power. Jonah was so undeserving, so ill-deserving. He ran away from Your call upon his life. And yet You had mercy. And You brought him to the bottom of a great fish to pour out Your grace and mercy on him. And yet the same grace and mercy that You had for Jonah, You had for the Ninevites, and You have for us this day. May this truth ring in our hearts and ring in our ears throughout this day and throughout our lives, that salvation is Yours alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.